Tonight's Bible reading is from Philippians 4, verses 10 onwards. Doesn't matter what page it's on because you probably have a different Bible, but it's towards the back. So Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, it's good to be back in our final talk in the book of Philippians. What a great book it's been, an inspirational book, a challenging book, and a book that's helped us to know Christ better. And I hope you've enjoyed it and continue to be impacted by these talks in the book of Philippians. You know, when I was a teenager, there was a story of a woman called Johnny Erickson that really moved me and really encouraged me in my walk with God. You know, Johnny was a teenager who had a lovely family, grew up in a Christian family as well, learned about Christ, and at a certain time she made a decision to follow Jesus. And she struggled a little bit, and then after a while she called out to God and said, God, will you help me just go deeper in you? Will you please work in my life so I know that you are real and you want to make a difference in my life? Soon after that, on the 30th of July 1967, Johnny Erickson dived into a shallow lake. She was dragged out of that lake by her sister, and Johnny had become a quadriplegic. She said she became bitter and angry with God, and she prayed, others prayed for healing, and nothing happened. In the midst of all of that struggle and that stress of a young girl, a teenager, now a quadriplegic, having to learn to use a wheelchair and so on, she came to the point of trusting God over time. And wanting to talk to other people about him and what a good God he was. She said, God is utterly dependable, no matter which direction our circumstances take us. She says, I wouldn't change my life for anything. I even feel privileged. There's a woman who has had a profound influence on others throughout her life. Here was a woman who, in the midst of tragedy, learned to trust God and find contentment in him. Find her joy in him. And she learned that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, last week, Brett looked at the first part of Philippians chapter 4. Today we look at the last part. In the first part, we looked at the whole idea of pursuing like-mindedness with other true believers, always rejoicing in the Lord, being gentle, not being anxious, but learning to pray. And also to think about honourable things, things that are glorifying to God. And part of the motivation for that was, for the Lord is near in verse 5. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in verse 7. And the God of peace will be with you in verse 8. Having considered those five principles last week, or those characteristics, I want to look at three tonight. And the first one is, learn the secret of contentment in chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Paul learned to be content in Christ no matter his circumstances. He writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And Paul beautifully begins by thanking them. Thanking them that they were a group of people, Christian believers, who genuinely cared for Paul. And they expressed that. And he rejoiced greatly in the Lord because of their behavior and their love. But he is also concerned that they do not misunderstand him. You see, Paul is not groveling here to get more money. He's not saying, thank you so much, you're so good, can I have some more? No, he's not doing that at all. He doesn't want him to feel compelled to give. I don't know about you, but I've received many thank you letters from aid agencies and not-for-profit organizations after you've made a donation. You know what I mean? You make a donation and a receipt comes, but with the receipt comes another donation form. You ever had that experience? I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do. It helps in postage when you just receive the donation slip with your receipt. But you see, that's not what Paul is doing. He's not saying, thank you for giving money, now give me some more. Paul was very careful about money. You see, in his day, charlatan philosophers were a frequent sight on the street corners of a city like Philippi. And what they would do is they would dress like philosophers and stand and speak and gather a following of people, willing to hear them and submit to them and follow them, but also give them financial support. Paul is not playing that game. The second century satirist Lucian wrote about these people. They collect tribute going from house to house, or as they themselves express it, they shear the sheep. And they expect many to give either out of respect for their cloth or for fear of their abusive language. If you didn't give them any money, they'd tell you off. They'd swear at you. They'd abuse you. Paul wants to make sure he's not misunderstood. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry on one side, whether living in plenty or want on the other. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer or a thermostat? What do I mean? Well, some people are thermometers. They merely register what is around them. If the situation is tight and pressurized, they register tension and irritability. If it's stormy, they register worry and fear. If it's calm, quiet, and comfortable, they register relaxation and peacefulness. Others, however, are thermostats. They regulate the atmosphere. They mature change agents who never let the situation dictate to them. They help to dictate the situation. The Apostle Paul writes, "The secret of contentment is not normally learned in posh circumstances or in deprived circumstances, but in exposure to both," writes Don Carson. Good or bad, he is content. Now think about your life for a moment. Most of us in the Western world are reasonably well off compared to the rest of the world. We've never really lacked anything. But suppose for a moment you lose everything and you are forced to live in poverty. Would you be comfortable and content? COVID-19 may have greatly impacted your income and your Western security. Maybe loss of employment, mortgage stress. Maybe you have to pull your kids out of private schools or cancel your greatly anticipated European trip. You may be forced to sell your house, to close your business. Maybe no money for new clothes or to go out for dinner very often. Little money for petrol, maybe you can't afford to register your car. Well, movies and restaurants, no chance of that. If you lose it all, would you be content in Christ because of what you have in him? Well, on the other side, you may come from a really poor background and you've struggled all your life and your family struggled all their life and you haven't had much money and you look at the other wealthy Australians around you and you think, I wish I was like them. I wish I had more to have a nicer car, a nicer apartment. I wish I could go on those European holidays. And then one day, someone leaves you an old uncle, an unexpected large inheritance. All of a sudden you've gone from poverty and you now have $1 million. How would you feel then? Would that money corrupt you? Would it take hold of you? Would it make you greedy? Would it make you full of pride? Or would it just throw you not knowing what to do with this money as a Christian? Would you be anxious on how to spend it or invest it or how much to give away, how to use it in God-glorifying ways? Friends, Paul insists that his own contentment operates under both conditions. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So he avoids the arrogance that is associated with wealth. He also avoids this kind of spiritual arrogance, which is often associated with poverty. And his key point is this. Paul is content in both circumstances because his contentment is utterly independent of circumstances. It's not about his circumstances, it's about his relationship with Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Always in the Lord. Again, rejoice. So Paul experiences joy and contentment irrespective of his circumstances. He's a child of God. He belongs to heaven. He's a citizen of heaven. He has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And he knows that his God is sovereign in the world. No matter what happens, God is in control. He has learned by hard experience a relaxed contentment, whatever his circumstances. And he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's all God. It's all God's strength. It's all God's enabling. God is able to provide all that he needs. Well, you note at this point, though, that this verse has often been wrenched out of its context. You know, that's the type of verse you put on a phrase or on a sticker and you put it on the wall in your room and so on. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. As if Paul is claiming to be a superman because he is a Christian and God is on his side. Well, it doesn't mean that he can get 99.95 in his ATAR. It doesn't mean that he can play for the Matildas or you can for the Matildas. It doesn't mean that you can build the most successful business. It doesn't mean you can run a holiday club for 250 kids all by yourself. It doesn't mean those types of things. You see, Paul's everything is constrained by the context. His point is that whatever circumstances in which he finds himself, whether with the rich and the powerful, with the poor and the powerless, whether preaching to large crowds or incarcerated in a filthy prison, he has learned to cast himself on God and to be content. He can do all these things, everything God assigns to him, through the one who gives him strength. You see, Paul is not dependent on the Philippians' gifts. He appreciates it. It's great value to him, but he is content in Christ anyway. Let me ask you, during COVID-19, 3 months ago, were you content to stay home and isolate? I struggled with that a little bit. Were you content to work at home? To have your children home with you and educate them at home? To do your schooling or university online? Were you content with that? Were you absolutely frustrated by that? To watch church online, has it been a blessing to you? Or you think, oh, I just want to go back to church. Can't concentrate on online. Too many people talk all around me. And wherever you are now, stop talking to each other and listen. Well, I get frustrated to learn Zoom. It isn't easy. Can you do all things through him who strengthens you? Can you find contentment in the midst of this? Thank God we're coming out of it, right? Thank God we can go out and see our friends and hang out together and eat and play sport and so on. But friends, let me say it wasn't easy for Johnny when she became a quadriplegic, or for our brothers and sisters suffering persecution, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are suffering marriage breakdown or some other tension. But the strength comes from God to be content, to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. But secondly, Paul says, I think we need to grow in the grace of giving. Paul was content regardless of his circumstances, but he was grateful to the Philippians for what they provided. And the Philippians exhibited their love and concern through their giving. And we know they prayed for him. We know that they were involved in the gospel ministry with him, but they also gave financially. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Chapter 4, verse 14. Indeed, he says, you are the only Christians in the area who are quick off the mark to support me. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. What was Paul's journey? Well, let me just give you a little bit of context here. In Acts chapter 16, we hear about Paul on his missionary journey. He had left Troas in Asia Minor, crossed over to Europe, landing at the port of Neapolis, and proceeding immediately to Philippi. This is when he first went to Philippi. In Philippi, he and Silas were beaten up. They were arrested, thrown into prison, eventually escorted out of town, but not before they planted a church. In the midst of persecution and opposition, God planted a church through them. He then left Philippi, passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and arrived at Thessalonica, which is the northern part of Greece. In Thessalonica, he preached and another church was established. So Paul is saying that even by the time he got to Thessalonica and started preaching there, before he left there to go on to Athens and Corinth, the Philippians were finding ways to encourage him. They were sending him money. They were giving him resources. So quick they were to support a work of the gospel. He'd only been in Thessalonica a few weeks. During that time, they came through again and again. But Paul again insists that his words do not suggest that he is angling for another gift. No, he's not after the money. If he wants anything, he says, I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Chapter 4, verse 17. He wants them to be generous. He wants them to act like true Christians so that God will reward them in the end. And Paul is more delighted with the blessings they will experience because they are a giving, generous church than he is with the help that has come his way. He says, I have received full payments, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Guys, I'm good. Thank you so much. You are generous. You're more than generous. No one else was as generous as you guys, Philippians. It says, they are a fragrant offering, acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So as they gave to Paul, really they were giving to God first. And friends, whenever you give to gospel ministry, you're giving to God first, aren't you? When you support a missionary, you support a Christian worker, you support someone in need, you're giving to God first. It is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The Philippians were generous in their giving. What about you? Are you generous in your giving, and are you growing in the grace of giving? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church who weren't that good at giving. And in chapter 8, 7 to 9, he writes these words. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. In other words, Corinthians, you've been very slow to give. You've been very slow to be generous. You're keeping the money to yourself. You think you're spiritual. You're speaking tongues. You have healings and miracles. You're not giving, he says to them. Compared to others, you're not generous. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, the motivation for giving, the motivation for giving to God's work is the gospel. This gospel that we're going to celebrate in a little while as we're sharing the Lord's Supper, that the God of the universe loves us so deeply that he sent his son to die on a Roman cross for us, to take our punishment for our sins. And God raised him from the dead on the third day as Lord of lords and King of kings. And he offers us forgiveness and new life and purpose and direction. So when you see what Christ has done, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You just can't help but give to the work of the gospel. When a friend of mine became a Christian, his father said to him, son, if you want to believe in God, do whatever you want, but don't let them take your money. Now, people have this whole idea that church is just about people's money. They just want your money, son. They just want your money, daughter. Don't get sucked into this Christian thing. Well, the truth is, God wants more than your money. He wants your whole life. He wants your heart. He wants your passion. He wants your gifts, your abilities, and your money to be used for his glory. Because all of life is to live for God's glory. And let me say, when you get it, when you realize what God has done for you in Christ, you're willing to give everything to Jesus. And church, now we Baptist church, for those who are part of the church, let me say, I rejoice in God that during May, we surpassed our target of $60,000 to support our May mission appeal. During COVID-19, we dropped our appeal target from 65 to 60, not quite sure what the situation would be. Let me tell you how much we raised in May, as you gave to God's work, $87,000. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for praying for the work of mission. Thank you for getting behind our missionaries. Some are still overseas in really difficult areas. You've given as an expression of your love for Christ. And guess what? During our regular giving to our church ministries, and our offering target is about $20,700 weekly that we need to raise to fund all of our ministries, local and global. During COVID-19, we have given more than pre-COVID-19. In other words, when we've gone online and we haven't been here gathering together and you're in your homes together, you have given more to the work of the gospel than what you used to give when you came to church and you hung out together. Thank you for your generosity that comes from your joy in Christ. And I thank God that many of you personally support missionaries, that you sponsor children in the developing world. You give to various appeals to help others in need. You raise funds for the Bibles for the Persecuted Church campaign. We'll do that again in October this year. You support Operation Christmas Child and other causes. Thank you for giving to the work of the gospel, expressing your devotion to God and how you give. Third and finally, we need to grow in the grace of gratitude and courtesy. See, Paul's a great, good example of how to express gratitude for the love and ministry of others. His pattern is to thank God for what the believers have done or for the signs of spiritual vitality that he detects in them. For example, I thank my God every time I remember you, he says. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Imagine reading that as a Philippian. You get that and you say, oh, Paul, he thanks God for us. He remembers us. He prays with joy. What a lift that would give the Philippian church. In chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He rejoiced in the Lord. And again, they hear that Paul loves them. He cares for them. He values their contribution. He respects it. But we need to be careful here of two opposite errors in which we may fall when we thank people for things. One is cheap flattery. You know, thank you so much for giving me that money, hoping they'll give you some more, right? And sometimes people do that. Oh, thank you so much. You're a great friend. Trying to get something out of you. They're trying to win you over to their side. To use you, to abuse you. That's not what Paul is doing. It's not cheap flattery. Others, which is almost a little bit more hard for some people to understand, is the refusal to compliment. See, some people are so concerned that if you thank God for people and thank people for things, they'll get a big head. They'll become arrogant. They'll be filled with pride. So you don't tell them when they've done a good thing. Instead of encouraging someone who's performed a song at church for you, or someone who's led youth group for your child, or someone who's brought a beautiful cake to Bible study that week, no, we can't compliment anyone. We can't thank them for it because they might get full of pride, so we don't compliment anyone. You don't praise your pastors, your deacons, your youth leaders, your kids' club leaders, your musicians, our missionaries, or our chaplains. You don't praise anyone. You don't even praise God for them. But friends, let us imitate Paul. You see, Paul does not simply thank people, though he sometimes does that. He thanks God for God's grace in people. And he utters his thanks to God in front of the people. In effect, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. I thank God every time I remember you, he says. Your life is a fragrant sacrifice to God, a sacrifice in which God is well pleased. There's nothing wrong with complimenting, building up and encouraging your brothers and your sisters. Be affirming, will you? Encourage each other, especially in these difficult times. Let me say on behalf of the pastoral team, I want to say thank you for your love and support of us as a pastoral team and a leadership. You know, out of nowhere, we started live streaming on March the 22nd, 3.5 months ago. We didn't know what we were doing, never done this before. But you stood with us, you prayed with us, and you supported us. We got through the end of term one. Then we ran Easter services on live stream, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Then we continued meeting. People started meeting on Zoom, online home groups, prayer groups. We learned how to use all these things we'd never done before. And you got involved in that, and you loved us and supported us. And all of term two, we've just continued in this format of live streaming, online youth groups as well, online talks for kids for Blast on Friday afternoon. And we're now heading into a new term of live streaming Sunday services. We won't be in a position to go in a physical gathering here on a Sunday for quite a long time unless restrictions change. But we will go to physical gatherings of youth group and kids clubs and home groups and ESL classes and creative craft and SRE in schools and so on. We're going to a new stage in term three of opportunities for the gospel. But during this time, you've written to us and encouraged us. And those SMSs that we asked you to fill out, they have been a great encouragement to us. Because sometimes you meet in the office on Monday and you think, here we are alone again. But we know we're not alone. Because you write to us and you thank us and you tell us you're praying for us and you're with us, you stand with us, and you give financially to support the work of the gospel. Friends, your love and your prayers have kept us going through the many changes. Your love and support has been inspirational to each of us. Let me say, we love serving Christ and serving you and serving God together. So thank you on behalf of the pastoral team. And Paul concludes, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So the God that we serve, that we can be content in, the one we can rejoice in, will provide all that we need. He has got glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And therefore to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And he finishes his letter. I love how he does it. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Greet all the brothers and sisters. And I say to you out there, hello, guys. I'm glad you're with us tonight. I'm glad you're gathering with some other people to be inspired by God's word, to worship together and to share in the Lord's Supper together. All the saints sent you greetings. All the brothers and sisters who are gathering in our building today are sending you greetings out there, wherever you are. He says, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Come to the end of the book of Philippians. Make it your goal to know Christ, to go deeper in him, and to find joy in him. He will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Trust him. And as you do, you will go on to maturity, spiritual maturity, displayed in contentment, in generous giving, and in heartfelt gratitude. God bless you.